I'm assuming everybody is at the right meeting, because today clocks changed and nobody walked in here thinking they were showing up to worship service or anything like that. So this is the second meeting, and we don't have that really have that problem anymore with our phones, because they automatically change and we wake up and it's the time that it's supposed to be. A few years ago, my mom and dad have cell phones, by the way, but a few years ago, probably about 4 years ago, they weren't using, apparently, their phones for time usage. And so they were still going around the house resetting the clocks on, I don't remember if it was in the fall or the spring, but my mom went around and set the clocks ahead. I don't know what time of night she did that, but she went around and did that. And then later on, my dad, not knowing that my mom had already done it, went and set the clocks ahead. So they were 2 hours ahead, and they didn't realize it until they woke up the next morning, and then they got in a little argument about, I'd already set the clocks ahead. So there's a little lack in communication there. So when I was asked to speak, this is a huge book, and when we're not actually going through a particular book of the Bible and you're asked to speak, it's like, okay, what am I going to speak about? And so you, at least for me, I go through my head, all right, so what have I been thinking about lately? What have I been reading? And it's just a really big book to try to narrow down when you don't have a specific thing that you're told, all right, you're speaking on 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So as I was studying for this, or not studying for this, but as I was contemplating what I was going to talk about, and I was sitting in my recliner, yes, that's how I study, I sit in my recliner, and as I was contemplating and praying about what to talk about, I was reading through a book that I had used when I was at Emmaus Bible College. And I stopped for a little bit, and I just, again, prayed to the Lord. I said, Lord, give me something to speak on, because I really am drawing a huge blank here on what you want me to talk about. And no lie, like, 5 minutes later, as I'm reading this book, this paper falls in my lap out of the book. I had no idea this paper was in the book. And I'm like, okay, Lord, let's see what's on this paper. So I open up the paper, and it was a list. I think the book was from a pastoral theology class that I took in college. And on the paper, I wrote down like 8 goals that I had for the next 10 years of my life or something like that. And I looked at it, and I thought, I haven't done that. I wasn't very faithful doing that. And I actually got really discouraged as I was going down the list, because I thought, man, that was like 20-something years ago, and I'm still having to evaluate my life and evaluate things and set new goals and things like that. So this message is not on that list that fell in my lap. But the message is that I like to evaluate things, and I like to observe things, and it's basically an observation of church. And I've had throughout my life, I've been to, I think, around 7 different churches. 5 of them have been this kind of church. And we went to Gateway Christian Church for a while there, and then when we were first married in Atlanta, we went to an E-Free church, I think, for a couple weeks. So I've had experience in like 7 different churches. And then with the job that I now have, I've been into every denomination in the state of Missouri. And I've talked to pastors from those denominations or treasurers from those denominations, secretaries. And I get to see all kinds of interesting things about the church. And the way the church is. So this message is basically my observation and me evaluating myself and my role in the church and what God intended His church to be and what He the way it was in the beginning. So we're not going to jump from passage to passage, but I'm going to tell you we're going to be looking at John 15, John 17. Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, basically the passages that I'm going to be pulling from this morning. When we think about an organization, we have all kinds of organizations that have popped up in our country and around the world. And when they start out, they have a unique purpose. They have the person that starts it has a goal in mind as to what he wants his church or what he wants his organization to be like. I was thinking about the Boy Scouts. Boy Scouts of America started in 1910. In 1980, around that time, the Boy Scouts got their first female leader of a pack group. 2015, they had their first gay leader. And in 2017, just a few weeks ago, they made it okay for girls to join the Boy Scouts. And I was thinking, the person that started the Boy Scouts, he probably loved girls and all kinds of things like that, but when he started the Boy Scouts, his goal wasn't for it to be a organization for girls. But it changed, so 100 years later, it's a different organization. They still do a lot of the same things that they started out doing, but it's different today than it was back when it started. I was thinking about the YMCA, and this is something that I got off of a history of the YMCA. It says, with regard to the history and purpose of the founding, this organization and its female counterpart, the YWCA, were established to provide low-cost housing and a safe Christian environment for rural young men and women journeying to the cities. It was associated with industrialization and the movement of young people to the cities to work. The YMCA combined preaching in the streets and the distribution of religious tracts with a social ministry. Philanthropists saw them as places for wholesome recreation that would preserve youth from the temptations of alcohol, gambling, and prostitution, and it would promote good citizenship. That was the original purpose of the YMCA. We have YMCAs all over this country, and we have several here in St. Louis. And I think you could pull the majority of, for cultural reasons for some, and just changes in society, but I think you could pull a lot of the religious stuff out of this if you were to describe the YMCA today. So it was started by its founder for a certain purpose. And it still exists today, but it's nothing really like it was when it was first founded. So I started thinking, what's the purpose of our church? What's the purpose of the local church? What's the purpose of the church in general? And there are lots of different churches in this city. You know, we have us here. There are several other churches that meet like we do in this city. Just right across the parking lot there, there's a church that does things maybe a little bit differently than we do. There are huge churches that do things way differently than we do. But there are lots of different types of churches. You could, if you spent time in some church, you might find that a church was an evangelistic church. They have, after every message, or most messages, are a gospel message where they're telling the gospel message, the good news that Christ died for our sins, and we can have eternal life through him, and they have altar calls, and they try to get people to come up and dedicate their lives to Christ and trust in him. There are mission churches, and again, I have a long list of these, but a lot of churches intermingle a lot of these things, but sometimes churches are focused on one thing, and it kind of defines them as a church. You have mission churches, do a lot of sending of missionaries, or they're concerned about the community. It's a big thing nowadays, which is a great thing, that churches are really going out into their communities, and instead of meeting here on one Sunday morning, they might say, hey, the fourth Sunday of the month, we're going to prepare sandwiches and lunches, and we're going to go downtown, and we're going to feed the homeless instead of meeting for church. That's a mission church. They're concerned about the community and doing projects within the community all the time. There's the Biblical Knowledge Church. These people from these churches, they know their Bibles really well. The teaching from the pulpit is really deep all the time, and it's biblically based, and just the people from those churches know their Bibles inside and out. There's the program church that has a program for everything that you could possibly want a program for. If you are a divorced runner that is addicted to drugs, they might have a group for you. They have a program for everything. They have all kinds of programs for the kids to be involved in. And that's the program church. Then you have the business church. They run their church like a business. So many of the leaders are successful businessmen, and they know how to run a business. They know what makes things successful, and they try to make their church run like a business, and they make decisions based on what's the best. Their church operates based on the latest consumer trends. You know, we got to have the right amount of lighting as they enter into the church because it sets the right kind of mood. We don't want to upset things. We want things to be just right for them to come in. And their churches do this. Sometimes they run their churches like a business, and they make decisions about those kinds of things in order to bring more people into the church. And they make their decisions based on how business will be run. And you have the building church. This can be a huge church, or it can be a small church, but there are some churches that are obsessed with their building. And they put a lot of time, it might not be the entire church that's obsessed about it, but there are people in the church that are obsessed with the building and making sure that everything is perfect with the building. You have the fellowship church. This is a church that they've got fellowship down as an art. You know, you go into that church and you're going over to somebody's house for lunch. You're going to go over to this house for a life group, Bible study on this day, and they've got fellowship down to an art. They make sure when you walk into the church that you're plugged into one of these groups so that you enter into that fellowship that they have. And there are some churches that are the meet the way the early church did church. One of the things that I found out through going to all these churches in the state of Missouri is that our church is not the only church that kind of has that kind of saying that we meet the way the early church did. I've been sitting in churches before and been reading their magazines, and even at Gateway, where we used to go, I was reading a magazine one time, and it said the founders of the Christian church wanted to go back and do things the way they did in the New Testament. And the Church of Christ Church is the same way. In speaking to one of the pastors, he told me, we like to meet the way the early church met. So we're not the only church that sincerely believes that we're meeting the way they did back in Acts chapter 2 or and a little bit beyond. And there's the Spirit-centered church. Miracles and healings abound, and Assemblies of God churches or Pentecostal churches would fall into this category. One time I was at a Assembly of God church, and I was waiting on the pastor, and I was reading the material on the bulletin board. And it said they were having a revival meeting next week. Come for healings and miracles of all kinds. And this is a little church in a town of like 300 people. And then I had my meeting with the young pastor who was probably about 30 years old. And I was thinking about that. What does he think about that situation? He's doing this revival, and he's telling the people, come to see miracles and healings of all kinds. There are lots of churches in this city, and we've all been involved. Many of us have been involved in church a long time and have been to various churches, but when you look at Acts chapter 2, which is where it talks about the very first church, and then it goes on a few chapters later and talks about it a little bit more, do we do church the way that they did church back then? And do we do church the way that the early church did church? That's what I was thinking about. I heard this illustration the other day. Imagine if there was a person, a man, who as a young person was put on a desert island with a Bible. And he wasn't saved at the time. But you gave him a desert island and a Bible. And he started reading through the Bible. And let's say he read through it 15 times during the 15 years that he was there on that island. And then one day a ship comes by and he's like, there's my ship. I'm going to take this ship to wherever, to the United States. He gets on this ship and his main goal when he gets on that ship is, I'm going to find the people that are mentioned in this book. I'm going to find that group of people that have trusted on Jesus Christ as their Savior and that have been justified and have this, that are no longer dead and have new life. I want to find those people. And so he comes to the United States and he comes to St. Louis and he walks into a church. Not just any church. Is he going to find what he read about in all those years on that island? Is he going to find those kind of people in that church? He would probably walk into the church, no matter the size, small or huge, 1,000-person church. He would probably walk into the church and a couple people would say hi to him. And then he would go and sit down. And then he would listen to somebody talk for 45 minutes. Then everybody would get up and say, all right, see you next Sunday. And everybody would leave and walk out and go home. And he'd be like, what? He would be expecting, I think, after reading through the book of Acts especially, what he probably would think was going to happen is he's going to walk into this church and he was just going to be loved on like crazy. And it was just going to be the most amazing experience because of the love that those people had. Because that's what the early church looked like. The early church, not in hardly any way really looks like what we do church like today. We do church like it was set up after the Reformation. But it does not really resemble what it looked like in Acts chapter 2. So as this guy was reading about the church and about this group of people that he might run into, he saw in Acts chapter 2 that they were meeting together and they had one heart and one soul as they were together. He saw that nobody had claimed anything for his own. He saw that they all kind of were helping each other out and were doing what was needed to do that. He was hoping to see non-believers saved, trusting in Christ as a Savior, and then being baptized. He was expecting to see a sense of awe. It says in Acts chapter 2 that there was a sense of awe that was going on around the church at that time. And then he would have expected this experience to last day by day. It wasn't, okay, I'll see you on Sunday at 9 o'clock, we'll be there for a couple hours, and then I'll see you next Sunday at 9 o'clock. He would be expecting to see something that was going on day by day. He would have been expecting to see God being praised like crazy, because that's what he would have read all those years. And he would have seen, and if he came back week after week, he would have seen the church not stay in the same size, but he would have seen it getting a little bit bigger and bigger, because it said that they were adding to their number daily. I understand that this was 2,000 years ago. The world is a lot different than it was 2,000 years ago. But let's remove some of the things that are that we would say maybe were unique to their time. So the part about everybody sharing thing in common, that is totally foreign to us. So if we remove that out of the way, does our church or that church or any of these churches in St. Louis resemble what we see in Acts chapter 2? We could keep removing things from that list of things that it says was happening in the church in Acts chapter 2, and it would be a long time before we found, okay, yeah, there we are. That's what we're doing. One of the things that we like as Christians, and it would make it a whole lot easier, would be if God just gave us a set of things to do. And there are certain things that we do that the Bible does do like that, that we have those down. We have them down really well. He tells us, he kind of outlines in the scriptures of how the leadership of the church is supposed to be made up of elders and deacons and things like that. He tells us to remember him, to do the breaking of the bread and the cup, to remember him all the time. We do that. So there are things where he does tell us things to do that we do all the time. And then there are some things that you just can't put a handle on. You can't grab it. You can't touch it. He does tell us to do those things. I'm getting ready to say in a minute. He does tell us to do those things, but it's things that you can't get a handle on. So Jesus gave instructions on what the church was supposed to be like. He kind of gave it before his death, burial and resurrection, in chapter 15 of John, and in chapter 17, he kind of gives us instructions on how the church is supposed to start and how it's supposed to work and what it's supposed to look like. And then when Paul writes in, I think Colossians, he kind of gives a very similar layout of how the process is supposed to go as to the way the church is supposed to look. So there's a process that we see in Scripture that outlines the way the church is supposed to look. So next door to, or across the street from us, they're building a house. A house burnt, and so they destroyed that house, and now they're building a brand new house. I was thinking the other day, what if the builder just said, all right, siding and roofing guys, let's go, let's get this thing going. And there's nothing there, and the siding and the roofers show up, and they're like, we can't start doing this. We need some studs to screw this stuff to, or nail this stuff to. And so the guy's like, yeah, okay. Framers, we need the framers over here. And so they get the framers over there. The framers can actually start doing stuff. It's going to be a terrible job, but they can start doing stuff. So this house is on a slight hill. So the framers can come over there, they start framing up, and they've got a box and of wood sticks, and then they put a little roof frame for the roof, and it's on a hill like that. Then they're like, all right, yes, the roofers and the siding guys, let's go. Let's get this thing roofed and sided. And you could build a house like that, but it would be a terrible house. You could live in it. You'd be on a slight hill. When it rained, it'd probably, heavy rain might like slide down the hill a little bit. Heavy windstorm might flip it over. There's a process in building a house too. So we've been going over there periodically. They first came and they dug out the side of the hill and they poured concrete footers and these concrete walls for the basement. That had to be done first before they could start doing all the other stuff that looks really nice and pretty. There's a process to building a house, and there's, I think we see in Scripture, that there's a process to the church, too, in the way God wants His church to be and what He intended it to be. So in John 15, we see that's the story about where Jesus is talking about, he says, I am the vine, and he's talking about his disciples and the church. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he says, you have to abide in me. You have to be committed to me in order to live this life successfully and in order to do what I have for you to do. So in John 15, he says, be committed to me. He says, love one another. And then he says, bear fruit, and that will testify about me. That's the order that he puts it in. Be committed to me. Love one another, meaning love each other, the disciples and those in the church. And then you will bear fruit, and it will testify about me. In John 17, Jesus again, we looked at this last Sunday morning. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. That's eternal life. So the first thing on his list is to know God. The second thing is to, later on in his prayer, he says he wants his disciples and those that come after the disciples, which is us, he wants us to be unified and full of love. And then later on in that passage it says, when you are unified and full of love, the world, the unsaved in the world, are going to see how much you love each other and how unified you are, and it is going to draw them to you, and the world will know that God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross to be the Savior of the world. We're all part, the church, us in here this morning, the people over there that are believers, all these churches in St. Louis, we're all part of that process that that Jesus laid out. So the first priority God lays out is that the church is supposed to be made up of believers. It's supposed to be made up of born-again believers who have trusted in Christ as their Savior and that are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a Bible teacher named Francis Chan, and I was watching something that he had. And he's talking about a mission trip or a trip that he took over to China and over to India. And he was meeting with church leaders and churches over there in China and India. And he said he was amazed at what he saw there because it was nothing like what he saw here in the United States and the churches that he was involved in. And he said he asked the pastor of one of the churches in India. He said, where are the marginal Christians or the kind of the lukewarm Christians, the ones that just kind of come to church on Sunday and then go and live their life the rest of the week? And the guy laughed at him and said, we don't have any of those kind of Christians in our churches because of the persecution that they go through to be a Christian. You don't just decide, yeah, I'm just going to go to church because my spouse is going to church. Because it could get you killed or it could get you punished in some way by the government or whoever. I thought that was very interesting. There are no just Sunday morning Christians in those countries. They are fully committed Christians. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. In chapter 2, when it talks about the church there, I don't see room for anybody that was just like, yeah, I'll just go because, you know, my spouse is going, or I'll just go because my grandma wants me there. You know, I don't see that in the book of Acts. And Francis Chan says that's not the way it was in the churches in China and India where there's persecution all the time. Like we talked about last time that I spoke, when Jesus was calling his disciples, he wasn't calling people to be halfway in. He didn't call people and say, you want to follow me, you know, every once in a while, and then, you know, when you want to go do this, do that, or it was a full commitment that he was asking for them. Do you believe that I am Jesus? That I am the Son of God? Do you believe that? And if so, come follow me. And it's a radical life that you have to live to follow me. And there's no halfway doing it. That's the way Jesus, when he was calling his disciples, when he was here on earth, that's the way he did it. And then last time we looked also at Philippians chapter 3, where Paul, the Apostle Paul, is talking, and he's saying how he had this high status all over in his little part of the world. He was had a very high reputation, and he had all these things. But because of his love for Christ and because of what Christ did for him, he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. That in the early church, Acts chapter 2, Apostle Paul, you don't see halfway Christians. There wasn't really any such thing. I know later on in some of the epistles, Paul talks about some of that kind of stuff, but our example of what we see in the early church, there was no halfway. The church is made up of born-again believers in Jesus Christ. The early church was on fire. I always like to try to put myself back in that time period and to think that you've got this group of disciples who saw Jesus hanging on the cross, crucified. They saw him buried, and now they have seen him in person. And he's given them a mission. It's time for you now to go. I'm going up to my Father. It's time for you now to go out and do the same thing that I did when I was here. You're to go out and do that in the world. And they were on fire because of it. The church is supposed to be made up of true born-again believers who are committed to the vine and are abiding in the vine and are seeking to do his will. The second priority of the church is that we see in the book of Acts, when it's talking about the story of the church and what it looked like in the beginning, is we see that, you know, you can take all the things about that they were selling. I would go and sell my house and bring the money and give it to the church so that everybody had what they needed and nobody was in need. That's what they did. We can see those kinds of things. We can see that they were eating meals together. They would, it said day by day, they were in each other's houses eating meals together. I did the math. I can't remember the number. But think about, it said thousands. It said like 2,000 were added to their number that day on the day of Pentecost. And then it says they were day by day meeting in each other's houses, breaking bread together, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had done. That's a lot of houses. I mean, how many people could they fit in one of their houses? They didn't have houses as huge as what we have nowadays. So you had like 100 people who'd opened up their homes so that this group of people that had just trusted in Christ could come and meet and eat and live life together in their homes. That's a lot of homes. And to think of the testimony that was around that part of the city and that part of the world, what are these people doing? That was it's really a crazy thing to think of how they did that back then. So the second priority is that the church is supposed to be unified, one spirit, and a family atmosphere. It's hard. those kinds of things are, again, this isn't one of those things where he puts in scripture where he says, I want five people in the church to open up their homes and have church in their homes. It'd be really easy if it was like that, but that's not the way it is. Or I was thinking about Emmaus Bible College when we went there. So when we went there, there were a couple options that you had for church. You could go to the church that met at the college, and there was another church that met in another location off of the college campus. And I remember that was some, so it was a mixture of students and professors and people in the community at that church. And that was a really lively church. I loved going to church there. And I remember going home when college was over and going and sitting in North Atlanta Bible Chapel and wonderful believing people. And I had gone there my whole life. And I remember sitting there and it just kind of hit me like a load of bricks because of what we had up at Emmaus. And again, I understand that I was young and there's a bunch of young people and that kind of thing. But it was the difference between what was going on up there and what was going on at North Atlanta Bible Chapel was like a load of bricks dumped on my head as I sat there that morning. The church in Acts was, they were unified, they were of one spirit, and they had a family atmosphere. Paul says in the book of Philippians, he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I think because of all the other stuff that I mentioned at the beginning, it seems like the church in America has lost a lot of the awe that was present at the first church in the book of Acts. Again, the unity and the family atmosphere and those kinds of things, those are the kind of things that's hard to put a finger on. But we have to know that when we look in the scriptures, that's what it was like. And speaking of North Atlanta Bible Chapel, when I went there as a youngster, it was kind of like that. There were people that it was a real family atmosphere, and there was unity, and there was a lot of love going around. The last thing. So we've talked about the fact that in this process, the church takes born again believers. The second thing it takes is for those born-again believers that meet together to love each other like crazy and to be closely knitted like a family. And the third priority is the world, those that are not part of what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, those that aren't saved. In John chapter 17, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's a cool thing, isn't it? That God has given us salvation, and then he's given us the job of being unified and of one mind and loving each other like crazy. And when the world sees us loving each other and living life together and unified in one accord, it says that the world is going to believe that God the Father sent God the Son. I remember, I've probably told this story before, but I remember we helped a family move down in Atlanta when we lived down there. They moved out to a different house, and we pulled up in the moving truck, and this crowd of like three families showed up from the neighborhood and said, "Hey, here, we'll help you unload." And they were helping us unload, and it was a Christian. They were Christians, and they were from a certain church, and they all lived in that neighborhood, and they had planned, you know, when these people can pull that truck in, no matter what time of day it is, we're going over there. And they came over, and they let us know that they were Christians, and that they knew Christ. The world, the church can have a huge impact on the world. And I was a Christian at the time, but if we weren't Christians and they had come and done that to us, I mean, I remember that. That was 25 something years ago, and I remember that. Think about if I was a non-Christian and someone had done that for me. It's a simple thing, but when we show love for the church and then show love for the world, it shows the world that God the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The New Testament church, what this guy on this island would have read, he would have seen that the church was adding to its numbers daily. He would have seen it was adding to its numbers daily. Unlike the other areas that we've talked about that you can't touch, this is an area that you can touch. You can, like I said earlier, I've been involved in numerous churches and chapels in my lifetime. And evangelism was not, I don't know if I should say it wasn't high on the priority list, but it wasn't evident that the individual people of the church were going out and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with their friends because of the way the church was. It doesn't say in the book of Acts, the church grew by one because Peter's nephew moved in from Galilee. It doesn't say that. It said it grew by thousands because of the message that Peter and the other apostles were giving about what Jesus had done. So again, this, as I said at the beginning, this is me evaluating myself because of that list that fell in my lap and seeing that I had fallen way short of that list of things that I wanted to do in my lifetime or over the next 10 years. So this, again, is evaluating an evaluation of myself, but I also just want to throw it out there to you guys as well. When was the last time that you shared the gospel with somebody? When's the last time that you took the time and had enough concern about your neighbor or a coworker or whatever? When was the last time that you shared this unique and amazing secret that we have, that Jesus died to give them life? When was the last time you did that? When was the last time I did that? How many times in the last month have you done that? What about the last 6 months? Or the last year? You know, Jesus, as we talked about last time, he gave instructions to the disciples and then to us to go out and make disciples, to go out to the far reaches of the earth and tell people what he had done for them. Outside of a captive ministry like Turkey Hill or Camp Hope or something like that, where you go and serve for a few weeks, how many disciples have you made in your lifetime? How many times have you taken the opportunity to share the gospel with someone? And again, I know that, again, it's a process. It doesn't always happen the first time you talk to somebody. You might have shared the gospel and they didn't trust Christ at that point in time, but maybe 3 years down the road they did when someone else talked to them. But the point is, we have this awesome it's not a secret, but we have this awesome thing that was done for us, and how often do we tell people about it? If I had the cure to cancer, do you think I would just let the people in my close inner circle know about it? Most people would let everybody know about it so that everyone could be cured of cancer. One of the, so at North Atlanta Bible Chapel where I grew up at, and again, this sticks in my head as a great thing. There was a very rich man that went to church there, and I always dreaded when he stood up to pray in the worship service because he would pray for like 20 minutes. His name was John Brown, and he's a very wealthy man. And after I'd been going to church there for years, I found out that there was a very poor man who was kind of an odd gentleman who John Brown had led to the Lord years ago, which is why this guy Joel was coming to the church and had been coming to the church my whole life. And that was an example to me of a believer going out and witnessing to someone, telling them about Christ and what Christ did for them, and that person being added to the church and becoming a part of the church. All right, so what can we... I always like to, whenever I evaluate things about myself and evaluate my life, I always like to try to give myself something to do, not to earn my salvation or something like that, but just kind of, what can I do? Jesus is telling me to do something here. I see something totally different in the Bible than what I have experienced most of my life. So what can I do about this? I need to be intentional about making this group of Christians as close as my family. I need to be intentional about that. It's not just going to happen. I need to be intentional about it. What about an older person telling a younger person, hey, I want to disciple you. We're not going to make it some ridiculous task where we're going to meet every day for 3 hours, but how about once a week you and I get together and we're just going to read a passage and we're going to talk about it for about 15 minutes and then we're going to pray? I want to disciple you. How about grabbing a group of friends in the church and kind of holding each other accountable and getting together to pray together once a week? Or about starting a small Bible study in your home with a couple people from church with the goal of inviting other non-believers to your Bible study? It's just a simple Bible study. It doesn't have to be anything grand or deep, but where you're just getting together to study the Bible, and it's a time for non-believers to interact with you and see, and for you to talk to them about the Bible a little bit. The church in the book of Acts was on fire. They were close-knit, and they transformed the world, and we're sitting here today because of that church. If the continuation of the gospel of Christ was dependent upon this church or that church or any other church in St. Louis, how would it go? Would it continue on 1,000 years down the road? God's given us instruction on what He wants His church to look like, or He's given us an example of what it was and what He wants it to look like. And I think we can... I would love... And again, I want to say we have experienced, us personally as a family, have experienced the love from you all, from this church. There were times when we were needy and this church and individuals in the church stepped up for us. That's what it's all about. It's not all about helping me, but that's what it's all about. That's the way the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a loving group of people that when the world sees us, the way we're doing things and the way we are, they're just amazed. And Jesus says, when they see us doing those things, they will know that the Father sent the Son. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do give us an example in the Bible of what the church, the first church, was like and how they did things and how they were in awe of what you had done for them, and they praised you all the time, and they were just a close-knit family in everything that they did. We ask that that you would help us to be intentional about the way we interact with each other and be intentional about doing those things that you have asked us to do so that we can be so that we can testify about you to the world. Again, we thank you and praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and thank you for all he has done for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.